pray. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be the bread of life to us, to our hearts, and to our lives. God, would we be affected by you this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray these things in the name and the power of the one who is our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Tom Ellenbach, and if we haven't met, then I would love to meet you afterwards. I was just sitting here reflecting. I came to this church 13 years ago this September. I know, it's been a while, huh, bud? 13 years ago this September, I came as a pastor of spiritual formation, and then about 5 years later went off and helped start South Harbor Church. And then about 6 years ago, Greg came on staff here to lead this church, and we became multi-site, and I began to work with the other churches that we have in Harbor Churches, and it is a blessing to be back with you. We were talking this morning. I haven't been on the stage very much this year, and so it's really, really good to be back with you. We're in the book of Jonah, and we've been in it for the last couple of weeks. We're in the fourth week in the third chapter. So if you haven't been a part of this series, you can go back and listen to the podcast and kind of catch up with us. It's this story that if you did grow up in the church, and even if you didn't, you might know the story about the guy who got swallowed by the fish. And yet we're finding out that the story isn't really about the guy who got swallowed by the fish. It's not really, the fish is a big deal, but it's not the biggest deal in the story. And so we're digging in to see what that looks like and what's there. And in chapter one, there's movement throughout this whole book. There's movement. I want you to pay attention to the movement this morning. In the first chapter, God tells Jonah that he wants him to go somewhere and share a message. And Jonah moves, all right. But he moves away from the place he's supposed to go, 2,500 miles away. And I did a little Google search on that and found that it's like going to Mexico City and a little bit further from here. So it's about as far as you can go from where God wanted him to go. That's chapter one. That's the movement that happens there. Then chapter two, after Jonah is swallowed by this fish, thrown overboard, all those things happen, and then he's spit up on the land. Then there's this moment where Jonah begins to move a little bit towards God. It's all a prayer. And Jeremy preached about this and shared how Jonah, for a moment here, says, God, I think I need you. He begins to move toward God. And then we enter into chapter 3, which we're going to look at today. And you can pull it up on your phone, or if you have a Bible, the verses that I'll share this morning are going to be up on the screen. And here there's movement happening too, and it's in the place called Nineveh, which is the place that God calls Jonah to. Two, there's movement in the hearts of the people. There's movement in the heart of the king. There's movement even among the animals, which we'll get to. It's kind of funny. But let's start with Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It goes like this. A message from the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The Lord said, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce to its people the message I give you. And this time, instead of running, Jonah, it says, obeyed the Lord. He went to Nineveh. It was a very large city. In fact, it took about 3 days to go through it. So this time, Jonah moves, all right. But this time, he moves towards Nineveh, the place that God had asked him to go to in the first place. Then it goes on in verse 4 to say this. Jonah began by going one whole day into the city. As he went, he announced, and this is, pay attention to this. This is like Jonah's moment, right? He's run away. He's finally come back. He's prayed to God. You know, now he's going into Nineveh. And so I get to preach every once in a while, and I tell you, I have my tablet up here because I prepare. Like, I get ready for this. I spend time on this. I pray about it. I think about it. What does God want to have me say? And so I'm working really hard on it, and so I'm guessing Jonah's going to do the same thing, right? Here's his sermon. It's awesome. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Amen. Time to go home. You were hoping I'd be that short this morning, right? Not a chance. Not a chance. That's his big sermon, right? Is this what God wants him to say? Is this the whole sermon? In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed? So he walks into this giant metropolis, and he says these words, which in English is about 7 words there. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Only 5 words. And it's not super exciting a sermon either, right? Where's the hope in the God of the universe here? Where's the love of God? Where's the call to relationship with God? No, 40 days, you're going to get wiped out. That's the sermon, right? Not such a happy sermon happening here. Jonah runs away, then he finally obeys, but he gets there, and I'm expecting more. I'm expecting a stellar sermon. I'm expecting he's totally repented and turned, I'm expecting something stellar, and this is this big prophetic moment, and it ends up being a big pathetic moment instead, right? That's what happens in this moment. It's almost like Jonah goes, says this thing, and then kind of looks at heaven and goes, "There, you happy now?" Anybody ever had a teenager? Yeah. My kids had chores this weekend, you know, and I got really, really frustrated yesterday because it had been like since Friday morning that I'd been telling them to do their chores. And then they would kind of do them, but they would, "You ever have this?" Am I the only parent who has this? And the kids would do them like halfway, sort of, kind of, you know? And then I'd come, "Did you do your chores?" "Yeah." And then I look, I'm like, "What? This isn't a good job. Go back and do it again." And then they do it kind of begrudgingly, right? And then they give you that look like, "Fine, is it good enough yet?" That's kind of the Jonah's sermon here. Jonah literally does the bare minimum, doesn't he? Jonah literally does the bare minimum. "Fine, I'll go. Fine, if you're gonna swallow me in a fish and then spit me up, and you're gonna make me go. Okay, if you're gonna make me go, then I guess I'll do it. But I'm not gonna do it with any happiness. I'm gonna have a bad attitude about it." He really is like I don't want to pick on you teenagers, but anyway, he responds that way. This is like, "God, are you kidding me? I'm not gonna do this thing." That's what it feels like. I think to God in this moment, because God invites Jonah into his mission. In chapter 1, he invites him in. He says, "You're my prophet. You're my guy. I need you. Come on mission with me." And Jonah doesn't do it. Now, you know, I don't want to pick on Jonah too much because this is a tough mission, right? The Ninevites are horrible people. I'll tell you a little bit more about them later. But the Ninevites are a part of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are horrible people, and they're the enemies. I mean, if you're Jonah, you've got to put yourself in the context of this. This is like God saying to you, "I want you to go to Iraq or to Syria. I want you to face Al-Qaeda, or I want you to face ISIS, or I want you to go into Syria, and I want you to face Assad." I mean, this is not easy. So let's be a little bit, you know, let's understand Jonah a little bit. This is a tough journey. So as a preacher, it's interesting to think about this little message that he gives. And when you give a message, you not only prepare and you pray and you think about it and you listen for what God is saying, you hope, I think, is this true, Greg? You hope that people actually listen and respond. Right? I mean, that's like a really good day, right? And there are days, we've had these conversations, there are days when you share the message of God and there's a response and you notice it, and you feel really good about it, and you feel really good about what you said, and you feel really good about the response. Then there's those times, and Greg and I have had these conversations, when you don't feel really good about what you said, right? You get down and you go, "Oh man, I botched that one. I was trying to say what God wanted to say, and I couldn't get it out." And this is the cool thing: God works anyway, right? I mean, when we give ourselves faithfully and we give our best, sometimes our best isn't great sometimes because we're human, right? And God says, "I understand that, you know, and my spirit works in you anyway, and it works through you anyway, and it works in the people." And that's exactly what happens in this story. Here's verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Jonah preaches like the worst sermon ever in 5 words, and everybody turns anyway. So imagine, you know, Jonah's like, "Fine, is it good enough for you, God?" And then all the people turn, and he goes, "What? I tried to botch that as best I could." And the Ninevites still turn towards God. The people of Nineveh move away from evil and toward God. There's the movement again. Do you see it? Jonah moves begrudgingly, preaches this pretty bad message, and the people of Nineveh move anyway. They move away. There's two movements: away from evil and toward God. I mean, what's interesting here is the phrase is the Ninevites believed God, which it's not believed in. This isn't a mental assent. It's saying that they trusted this God. Now, notice this. You go back to that sermon that Jonah preached. Does he mention God in his 5 words? No. He doesn't even say God will destroy you. He just says you will be destroyed. Now, where they get the rest of the information, I don't know. Now, remember, this story was written down many, many, many years later. It was told and told and told around campfires, told to children, told to different people, and then it was written down. And Jonah may have actually preached more in this sermon, but the writer wants to make a specific point. And so he's making a point here. Somehow they know about God. Somehow they hear about God and they believe in God. And they don't only believe in God, they trust in him and they move away from evil and they move towards God. And in fact, there's a fast that happens and they put sackcloth on. Do you know what sackcloth is? Sackcloth is goat hair turned inside out. Okay, so there's goat hair on the inside. You know how bad that feels? It's terrible. You thought wool was bad. Goat hair is horrible. I'm sure that, like, you know, because of all the great things that are happening in our world today, this will probably be a great spa treatment soon. You'll probably pay $50 to wear goat hair for an hour or something. But for them, it was a reminder that they had to move away from evil and toward God. And the king of Nineveh catches wind of this sermon that Jonah gives, and he responds. The king. Here's how he responds. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. I don't know if they mentioned this in the last couple weeks. I did listen to the podcast, but I can't remember everything. If you notice in chapter 1, Jonah goes down. He goes down from Joppa. He goes down to the boat. He goes down in the boat. There's all this reference to going down away from God. There's all this interesting stuff in the passage about Jonah going down. And everybody else goes up. The king actually rises. Don't miss that. The king rises to go up towards God. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, the goat hair, and sat down in the dust. Now, this is the way that they did repentance. It's how they told themselves that I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I participated in evil. I've sinned and I've fallen short of God's glory, and I need to repent of that and grieve all the bad things I've done. We don't just move on, right? We grieve the bad things, the people that we've hurt, the things that we've done bad. So they sit in sackcloth in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. So the people move away from evil and towards God, but then the king moves away from evil and towards God. You see what's all this movement that's happening here? There's more movement that happens. And he issues a decree not only the individuals are repenting, but the entire nation is repenting. The people move away from evil and towards God. The king moves away from evil and towards God. Nineveh, the whole city, turns away from evil and moves toward God. And even one further than that, the animals too, right? The animals move away from evil and toward God. I'm not sure exactly how that works. And he says, not even the animals can eat. So I have, Greg has seen my puppy. Anybody here seen my puppy? I have a 90-pound lab puppy. He's huge. And I imagine trying to get him not to eat for one day, let alone 40 days. Imagine all the animals. Imagine all the hungry children. Imagine what this is like over these 40 days. And this is funny. There's all these little funny things in the story, too. Do you notice the animals have to wear sackcloth? Do you know that the Jews had goats? So imagine goats wearing goat hair. There's a little bit of jest and a little fun that's happening here. But notice the movement here. The people move toward God. The king moves toward God. The nation moves toward God. Even the animals move toward God. And the king continues his decree in verse 8. He says, let everyone call urgently on God. Plead for him. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And then this. Now, who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, the king pleads with his people. And notice the movement. If we turn towards God, God might move towards us. You see, in this moment, they hear Jonah's message. It's a message of destruction, remember? In 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And they actually turn and believe God, not knowing that they won't be destroyed. They don't rebel against him and say, well, if he's going to destroy us, we're going to rebel against him. No, they turn anyway, right? They turn towards God and they say, maybe if we cry out to him, maybe if we repent, maybe if we relent from evil and we move away from violence, maybe God will turn toward us. And here's the cool thing that happens. I told you to notice the movement. The people move away from evil towards God. The king moves away from evil towards God. The whole city moves away from evil towards God. Even the animals move away from evil towards God. And then this happens. God moves toward the Ninevites. God moves towards the Ninevites. The end of the story is that God does turn, and it says that, he uses the same language of repentance. God repents, he turns. This is one of those spots that sometimes causes difficulty for us. God changes his mind? Well, in this story, he does. In this story, the bad guys turn towards God, and God turns toward them. They turn and move towards God, and he turns and moves towards them. So if you see the on the website, the picture of this series, it says satire. It says satire. Or you can go back to that opening scene, you'll see it says satire. Maybe now you're catching a little bit why this is a satire. Maybe not. Or look at it this way. If you understand Greek tragedy, where the hero is the one who creates his own demise, we expect Jonah, who's the prophet of God, to be the hero in the story. And yet, and you'll get into this next week in chapter 4, Jonah never turns. Oh yeah, I mean, he goes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. But you'll see in chapter 4, he never turns to God. The story ends with a big question mark. Will Jonah ever turn back to God? And that's the irony or the satire of the story. He's supposed to be the one. He's the Christian in the story, right? Like if we're going to put ourselves in the story, he's the good guy. He's the one that's supposed to be the one that turns toward God, but he becomes the tragic character, and the pirates, I like to call them pirates rather than sailors, from chapter 1, the pirates, the king, the captain, the people, even the animals turn. But the good guy, our guy never turns, and the question is why? The question that I wonder is why? You see, Jonah was an Israelite, so he was a Jew. This story was told by the Jews to the Jews. This was a story that the Jews told to their children for years and years and years. And I already told you, they had reason to be afraid. The Assyrians are some of the worst people on the planet. Today, archaeologists who've dug up things about the Assyrians have found ways of torturing, because there are kids in the audience, I won't read the stuff that I have in my notes about this. The things that the Assyrians would do are still for the record books. They would create so much terror. They were literally some of the first terrorists. They would do horrendous things to put the fear of the Assyrian army into people's hearts. So why would the Jews? So here's another interesting piece. This story is set in the reign of Jeroboam II in the mid 8th century, so about 786 to 746 before Christ, okay? So 8th century before Christ. That's when this story supposedly takes place. Now, you may or may not know this, but the Assyrians actually attack Israel in 722. Okay? So you got to go backwards when you're BC. So this story is written, let's say 750, and then 30-some years later, the Assyrians destroy the Jews. This story is written down in the 5th century, 200 years later. You got to catch this. This is really important. This is like, the best analogy I can come up with, this is like in a few years, us writing a story about a white guy from Hudsonville being the loser in the story and ISIS being the winner. ISIS being the hero that turns towards God. That's how scandalous this story is. Why would they make their guy the loser? Why would they make their guy the bad guy? Because the story is all about movement. The story is told for movement. There's a word here, there's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word shuv, and it's teshuva in here, and it means to repent. And I know that I've shared this before, Greg's probably shared it before, other people have shared it before. This is a word that is all throughout the Old Testament, and it has a Hebrew has word pictures to it. The word teshuvah is to be going in one direction and to turn and go in the other direction. It's a movement word. It's a turning word. Teshuvah is to turn, to change your mind, to change direction. Repentance here is about turning, and it's about movement. Repentance is the activity of reviewing your actions and feeling sorrow or regret for the past wrongs that results in a commitment to personal change. This isn't just saying I'm sorry and asking for forgiveness. This is changing your life. The captain does it. The pirates do it. The people do it. The king does it. The whole city does it. The animal does it. They turn away from violence. They turn away from evil. They turn away from their evil deeds. Notice, the very first sentence I read to you about Jonah, God says, go and say what I've, second time, go and say what I've said. And Jonah, does anybody know what the verb there is for Jonah? Obeyed. Like my kids, sometimes they obey, but their heart doesn't turn. Sometimes it's true of me, and I think sometimes it's true of you. Sometimes you do what God tells you to do, but you haven't turned. You haven't changed. You're not sorry for what you did in the past. And you're still the same person that you were, and you haven't repented in the biblical sense. Maybe it's an addiction, and you feel sorry for what you did when you were drunk. Or you're sorry for what you did when you did that thing, and you're sorry that you hurt somebody, but you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again, because you haven't turned, because you haven't truly repented. And interesting, in the story, they turn, and then God turns. And here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with that. I know for me, I have a hard time sometimes turning from my ways. There are sins in my life that I have a hard time turning from. And I want to be like the Ninevites and say, I'm going to leave everything else and I'm going to turn and I'm going to go towards God. But I find that I can't do it. And I need some power outside of myself. If you're familiar with AA, one of the first things that they say is you've got to believe in a higher power. Why? Because you can't do it yourself. We know from the New Testament that the story is a little different. In this story, the Ninevites turn and then God turns, but there's a different story in the gospel. Here's how Paul says it in the book of Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God turns first so that we can turn. In fact, God relents way before we were even born. He sends Jesus into the world. He changes his mind, right? Does God change his mind? Well, we have the whole Old Testament, and God says, you know what, I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to go first. I'm going to be there first. I'm not going to wait for them to turn. I'm going to go first. 1 John says it this way, Jesus' brother John, he says, we love because God, what? What's the word? First loved us. We don't have to turn first. God turns first. God loves us so that we can love him back. He isn't waiting for you to clean up your act so that he can love you. I have four kids. I've already mentioned them several times. I don't love my kids because they do their chores. I don't love my kids because they obey me. I don't love my kids because they do great things. I don't love my kids because they're cute. I don't love my kids because they're smart. I don't love my kids for any of those things. I love my kids why? Because they're my kids. I will always love my kids. I will always turn to my kids. No matter what they do wrong or how much they hurt me, I will always move towards my kids because I love them. And I hope that they love me in return and they turn towards me because they love me, not because they have to. You see, this is the story of Jonah. It's why it's such a tragedy. Jonah never turns to the God who turns to him. And everybody else, God, they don't even know that God has turned to them and they turn towards him. This is the question of the book of Jonah. Are you turning towards God? Are you moving towards God or are you moving away from him? I want you to hear this clearly this morning. I want to make a call to you this morning. You're all headed in a direction. We're all headed in a direction. The question is your movement toward God or is your movement away from God? You know, for me, I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught all the right things. I was pretty obedient most of the time. I was a good kid. But my heart was going the wrong direction. And I was moving away from God. And there was a point at which, I won't tell you the whole story today, but there was a point at which God spoke directly to my heart and said, I have turned to you and I have loved you and I've always loved you and you can't run anywhere to get away from me. I mean, that's what I know when I read the book of Jonah. When Jonah goes, where can I go? I can go 2,500 miles away. Doesn't matter. God's there. And when I moved away from God, God moved closer to me. You can't go further away from God. In fact, the story of Jesus in Luke 15, that Jesus tells in Luke 15 about the sheep and the coins, is that when one sheep is lost, he goes for it. He goes closer to those who are farther away. So if you've been running, good luck. God is right there trying to love you and trying to show you his love. Some of you this morning are running. You have been running. You've been running because of an addiction. You've been running because of some secret sins in your life. You've been running because you're afraid. You've been running because you don't understand who God is. You've been running for all kinds of reasons. I don't know what they are, but maybe you've been running this morning. Maybe it's just time to stop running. Maybe it's time to stop and to turn and to see that God is already facing you and he's standing there and he's waiting. Maybe you've heard this before, but the doors of heaven are locked from the outside. God doesn't lock the door. The door is open for you to come. Maybe it's time you turned and move. Will you turn and move? I'm really glad that we celebrated communion this morning, because this is God going first. And I love how Lori and Greg explained it, that God gave his son for you. And he goes first and he says, come to the table. It's prepared for you. Would you pray with me? God, I just preach one sermon. Your love is overwhelming. It's the same message that Jonah didn't get quite right, but that we see in the book of Jonah, that you are there and haven't moved away. You've only ever moved towards. And you prove it to us by moving towards our enemies. The people that we could never forgive, God, you have moved towards and said that you love them as children of your own. How much do you love us? Well, you so love the world that you gave your one and only Son so that we would not perish but have everlasting life with you. We pray, God, that you would help us to move towards you today. If it's in a small thing, if it's in a big thing, if it's for the first time ever, God, help us to pivot, to turn, to teshuvah, to move towards you. And may these words be the bread of life. Amen.